Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Catalyst. My name is JR. I'm the teaching pastor here. And I want to begin with a question for you this morning to be thinking about as we begin today. And that question is, when was the last time that you were really, really far outside your comfort zone? One of the times that I remember being the furthest outside of my comfort zone was in 2006, which I know is a bit ago, but I was invited to, when I was a youth pastor at the time, and I was invited to speak at a pastor's conference in Guatemala. I had never been to Guatemala, I didn't know anything about Guatemala, but they invited me to come, so of course I said yes, right? So we get to Guatemala, we fly into Guatemala City, and I'm there, I'm like 26 at the time, and I'm there, the next youngest pastor there was like 56, right? So it was, there was like five other American pastors who were all a couple generations older than me, and then me. And we get in the car, the guy who was transporting us was a guy named Carlos who was running the conference, and he was like the kind of the second in command for the church network there. So Carlos is driving us. It's about a 6-hour drive from Guatemala City to Quetzaltenango, which is a city on the other side of Guatemala where the conference was being held. So we have this beautiful drive through Guatemalan countryside, through the mountains and all that. We like passed some volcanoes and stuff, and I was just in awe. And it came up in the course of the drive that I was a youth pastor. And when Carlos heard that, he got really excited, and he called someone on the phone and started speaking in Spanish, which I didn't understand, because then my Spanish was even muy malo-er than it is now. And so he hangs up the phone, and he kind of looks in the rear view at me, and he says, "So now we're having a youth pastors conference tonight, and you're the keynote speaker." And I was like, again, I don't know what makes you think I'm qualified to speak at a pastors conference, let alone a youth pastors conference that literally just got started a minute ago. Okay, Carlos, you're in charge, right? So we get to the hotel in Quetzaltenango, and you know, we eat dinner, and they introduce me to my translator, Oscar, and he's a great, really friendly guy. His English is much better than my Spanish, so he's a very good translator. And then after dinner, Oscar looks at me and says, "Okay, it's time to go." And I says, "Go? What do you mean? Like, here's where the conference is." He's like, "Well, this is where the pastor's conference is. We got to go to the youth pastor's conference." Sure, man, whatever, like, I'm just with you, right? So we get in this van with like 14 other Guatemalans, and we just leave, and we drive into the middle of Quetzaltenango, and it was in this moment in the van that I realized, like, one, I don't speak Spanish, like, at all at that point, and this was like way before international cell phone plans were reliable, so like, I had a cell phone, but it didn't work down there, and I realized, like, if anything were to happen, I am completely helpless. Right? Like, I don't know anyone here. Like, the guy I've known the longest, I've known for 30 minutes, right? So, and I have no resources. I have nothing. And I wasn't scared. Like, I wasn't afraid that they were going to do something to me. It just was the time that I realized I have no control in this situation at all. Like, I am 100% at the mercy of the people who are hosting me right now, right? So that's what I'm talking about when I say, when's the last time you were really out of control, right? When was the last time you were in a situation where you really were at the mercy of the people who were in control, right? Now, I know this is the weekend before Thanksgiving, so some of you are realizing that's coming up on Thursday for you, right? But we're talking today about this because we don't like to be out of control, and it's fine, right? It's okay that we're in control a lot of the time. Like, it's not good for us always to feel that sense of lack of control, but we do need to feel that sometimes. We do need to be in positions where we are at the mercy of other people's hospitality and other people's goodwill, because something happens in our spirits when we are willing to submit to other people's hospitality. God actually does something in us when we are willing to leave the comforts of the places that we call home, our comfort zones, whatever that is, and journey out. So we're going to talk today about the idea of a spiritual pilgrimage, the idea of leaving where we're comfortable, leaving home, and striking out and putting ourselves intentionally in places where we are not in control. And we're going to explore what God does in our spirits when we're willing to do that. So we're going to begin this morning by celebrating this God who is faithful to us, who calls us away from the comforts of our home so that he can teach us things that we will never be able to learn until we get uncomfortable. Would you stand with me as we begin worshiping together this morning? So this is the last Sunday in November. It's also the last Sunday of the church year, actually. Advent starts next week, which is how we prepare for Christmas. And during the month of November, we like to take time to reflect on what God is doing in the midst of us here at Catalyst. And so last year we introduced four big ideas that we believe are shaping how God is calling us forward as a church. And so this year we're revisiting those ideas, talking about where we've been in the last year, and then again how God is moving us forward. So we called the series Proximity Warning this year because we're talking about what it looks like when Jesus gets up close and personal with us, right? And so we're exploring all of these big ideas and how they're found in the Gospels, what it looks like when Jesus crosses those boundaries and gets into our space and invites us to a deeper and bigger faith. So the first week, we started with the idea of friendship and the idea that friendship is really the heart of Jesus's good news, that the whole reason that God came to us in the flesh was to restore our relationship with God, was to make us not only servants of God, but friends of God. And we saw that friendship requires vulnerability, that if we're truly going to be friends, we have to be willing to be vulnerable with the people that we're trying to befriend. The next week, we looked at the idea of diversity. And we saw that, again, even though diversity is a buzzword and it's something that our culture is very interested in right now, God's plan from the beginning of Scripture was to have a diverse people, a world populated with all kinds of different cultures and races and languages that all were worshiping God together, united but not uniform. And we looked at what it takes for us to be a truly diverse church, and a big component of that is humility, the ability to say that I don't have all the answers, that my perspective isn't the only perspective or the best perspective, and to be open to what we can learn about how God is present in the lives of other peoples. Last week, we looked at discipleship, and we saw that discipleship, to truly be known by God, takes a lot of courage. It takes a willingness to put down the things that make us comfortable and to choose intentionally to put on the things of God. And again, that can be difficult for us because we're so formed by the stories of our culture. And so the last big idea we're going to be talking about is the idea of pilgrimage, which in some ways is appropriate, given that it's almost Thanksgiving, right? But when we talk about pilgrimage here at Catalyst, we're not talking about the folks in the funny hats that came over on the Mayflower, right? We're talking about the idea of a holy journey. People throughout the ages have gone on pilgrimages, and when they did, they used the term pilgrimage to signify that they were going somewhere else to encounter God. The idea of a pilgrimage has wrapped up in it that there are ways that we can only know God when we leave home, okay? Now, here at Catalyst, pilgrimages are not primarily about travel, right? We use it more metaphorically. We ask the question, what makes us feel at home? Who are the people that make us feel at home? What are the habits or the practices or the perspectives that make us feel at home, right? Because we can feel at home even when we go other places, right? So it's not necessarily about traveling to a new physical location. A pilgrimage can be about the commitment to leave the places that we're comfortable, the places where my perspective or my norm rules, and put myself intentionally in another space, right? Where my perspective doesn't rule the day, where my norm is not the norm, right? And so we're going to be in Luke 9 today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn over to Luke 9 with me or click over there. If you're reading on a device, that's fine. If you grab one of the free Bibles out of the back, that's on page 623. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep that one. We'd be honored for you to consider that a gift from Catalyst. Now, as you're turning to Luke 9, this is pretty early in Luke's story of Jesus. His disciples have been following him for a little bit now. But there are some stories that Luke strings together. And we don't know if they were actually chronological or not, or if Luke just decided these were the right place for them. But what I love about them is they're three different encounters where Luke keeps pushing his followers outside of their comfort zones. He keeps pushing them into places where they're not as comfortable, right? Where they are not in control. And so I want to work through each of these passages because I have to tell you, as I was reading them, it was kind of one of those where I was like laughing, but then I was like, ugh, that hits a little bit too close to home, right? And so I have a feeling you two will recognize your own perspective maybe in some of the things, some of the responses of the disciples, because I know I certainly did. So we're going to begin in verse 49. And this passage really gets at that us versus them divide that so many of us buy into. And again, in terms of pilgrimage, the us can be anyone that we think of as our people. So for some of us, that's just me as an individual, right? We don't trust anyone else. We are, you know, lone wolf rides alone kind of stuff, right? For some of us, that could be our families, biological or made families. For some of us, it can be like our church, right? Or our, you know, our group of people. For some of us, maybe it's like our country or our race. But there, all of us have some group that we consider us. And anyone who's outside that group, then, obviously, is them, right? And this first story, this first exchange that Jesus has with his disciples, again, I think really cuts to the heart of that us versus them mentality that we can have, even with people who actually are really working on the same team as us, right? So let's look at what happens in Luke 9:49 and following. John said to Jesus, "Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he's not in our group." Jesus said, "Why? Why did you do that? Don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you." Now again, I can't help but laugh at this because I see this impulse so often within churches, right? Someone's not doing it exactly our way, and so they must be wrong. Someone is, and I recognize the impulse here where we want control, right? We want certainty that they're doing it the right way, which means my way, of course, right? And so we want them to cut it out until we can get over there and be in charge of it. But Jesus says, don't do that, right? Don't worry about them. If they're not against you, then they're for you, right? You're all on the same team here. And again, this is a place where I think Catalyst has long been a church that's been good at this, right? We intentionally seek out partnerships with people who are doing good work, whether or not we exactly align with them or not. So we've long been a partner of Life Message here in Rowlett, which is a Christian-based charitable organization that has a ton of good work in the community. They're not aligned with our denomination, right? They don't go to this church, and we don't care, because they're doing great work. And so we want to help them do their good work. And we don't care if we get credit for that. We don't care if we get to be in control of that. We don't care if we get seats on their board or whatever. They're doing good work in Jesus' name, so we're happy to partner with them, right? Happy to do that. The Operation Reindeer thing, not our thing. We didn't start it. Food drive that we just finished, not our thing. We didn't start it. We might get credit. There might be a poster with our name on it somewhere. I'm not really sure. Never seen them. Right? It doesn't matter. We don't do these things for credit or control. We do them because people are doing good work in Jesus' name, and we are happy to be doing it with them. Because as Jesus said, if they're not against you, then they're for you. Right? And so, again, I'm very proud that long before I ever came to Catalyst, this was an important part of Catalyst's posture towards the world. Right? That if we see people doing good work that we can affirm, then we're going to get in there and work with them. We're not going to get into this us versus them kind of a thing. But what about the people that aren't for you? What about the people that aren't doing good work the way you're doing good work, right? How do we respond to them? Well, sorry, this next one is hilarious to me. Let's look at the next one in Luke 9. So this one is now that they've left this guy who is casting out demons without their permission, now they're going to go back to the Samaritans, right? And if you were here a couple weeks ago when we looked at the woman, story of the woman at the well, you know that there's long been hostility between Jews and Samaritans. And lest you think that everything Jesus does always turns out the way Jesus wanted it to, here's another story of them going to visit a Samaritan village and basically being told to leave, right? So I want to read it, and then I just pay attention to the disciples here because they're amazing. So in verse 51 and following, Luke tells us that as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So again, he has to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. So he sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. So when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. They went on to another village. Now, I love that they're like, "Lord, should we call down the fire?" Like, they can call down fire, right? What they're really saying is, "Smite them, Lord! Get them good! Show them that you're not someone to be messed with!" Jesus rebuked them, right? Because Jesus' message to them is, listen, if someone doesn't do what you want them to or doesn't toe your line or whatever, you know, don't get offended, just move on. And I can't think of an attitude that's probably less like Christian culture today than that. Because when people don't do what we think they should do, we fight, right? We wage culture wars. We go to bat. We try to take them down and force people to do it the way we want it to do it. And Jesus rebuked that attitude. Now, this summer there was a documentary that came out called "Hail Satan?" It ends with a question mark, so I have to say it that way. And I had heard a lot of conversation about this from some critics that I follow, who said it's a really interesting documentary about what religion is and all that. So my wife Amanda and I decided we were going to go see it. They were screening it like just in like two theaters. So we went to the Texas Theater, sat through this documentary. It's super interesting. I keep trying to get people to watch it because, I think it's so thought-provoking and asks so many good questions about religion. And in the documentary, it's about an organization called The Satanic Temple, which is an atheistic organization that calls themselves Satanist. So again, that in and of itself is fascinating, right? If you don't believe in the devil, why do you call yourself Satanist, right? So anyway, after the screening, there were a few people there from the Dallas chapter of the Satanic Temple, and they were wearing like their Satanist shirts, everything. And so I walked up to one, and I introduced myself. I said, "Hi, I'm JR. I thought the film was really interesting. Thanks for coming out and being here to talk to." The guy lights up like a Christmas tree. Well, I don't know what the satanic, whatever, you know. Whatever the satanic version, he lights up. Sorry, moving on. He lights up, very excited that I've expressed interest. And he goes, "Oh, are you interested in the Satanic Temple?" And I was like, like, yes, but not in the way you think, right? I said, "I'm a pastor of a Christian church here in town, and I'm actually mostly interested in, like, interfaith dialogue. Like, I'd really like to know." He immediately, like, shut down and was like, "Oh, I gotta go, bye," and just, like, walked off. And I was so mad. I was like, "Hey, man, I went way outside of my comfort zone, came to this place, came to your screening, came up and introduced myself. I was like, should we smite him, Lord? Right? Call down that fire?" And like as I was sitting there stewing, I had this realization, right? Like now it's possible the guy's just a jerk, right? Maybe. But also, honestly, I have no idea what kind of past story he has of pain, maybe with Christians who have treated him very poorly when he was expressing his beliefs, right? He may have like a super legitimate reason for responding to me the way that he did. I don't know. Again, maybe not. Maybe he's just a jerk, but maybe so. Maybe there's all kinds of pain that I touched on without knowing it. I don't know. And at the end of the day, what Jesus says to the disciples when they're rejected in Samaria is, you're not responsible for how people react to you. You can't control how people respond to you. When I call you to leave your comfort zone, I'm just calling you to leave your comfort zone. I'm not calling you to be effective. I'm not calling you to win. I'm not calling you to get done what you wanted to get done. I'm just calling you to do what I told you to do. Leave your comfort zone. Put yourself out there. And then what happens is going to happen, but that's not up to you. The only thing I can control is whether or not I go or not. Right? So I kind of ate my humble pie and we left, and I never talked to that guy again. But it really struck me how my initial reaction was that deep offense. Right? Like, who does he think he is? How dare he? Doesn't he know how cool it is that a pastor came to this movie? Right? We have to get past the place where we think that anyone owes us anything. Right? Because what God is calling us to do is to leave, to go, to be faithful images of Jesus out there. And even Jesus didn't bat 1,000. Right? Even Jesus got rejected at some villages. So if we think that happened to Jesus, it's definitely going to happen to us, right? And we can't be in charge of that. And the answer is not to call down fire. Right? The answer is to move on. That's hard for us. It's hard for me, at least. Right? Now, the last story is, I think, the one that's maybe the most challenging for us, because it really pushes us past the space of hospitality. If there's one story in this whole little set we've been looking at that really pushes us to let go of control, it's going to be this one. So I want to look, this is just Luke 57 and 58. Luke says, "Now as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head.'" I have a good friend named Bryn she's a philosopher who lives up in Pennsylvania. And she wrote this beautiful piece on this story one time that's really stuck with me. And what she observes in this particular little story is that the whole good news of Scripture, the thing that we're about to start preparing for in Advent and celebrate at Christmas, is that God leaves heaven and becomes human and puts himself at our mercy to the point that when we decided we wanted to kill him, he let us. Right? God left home, became a pilgrim, right? Went out and put himself completely at the mercy of our hospitality. And that's what Jesus is saying to this man here, right? This guy says, hey, I want to follow you. I'll go wherever you go. And he's like, well, okay, but you need to know, like, I kind of just go wherever, right? I don't have a den. I don't have a nest. I don't have a home. I'm itinerant. I'm, in a way, intentionally homeless. And by doing that, Jesus put himself at the mercy of the people that he was with. And we know you can, if, as you kind of read between the lines of the Gospels, you can see that there are these groups of people. Like there was this group of people that Luke talks about, a group of women that followed Jesus around and literally paid for his ministry. They funded him, right? We know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in a, we would today call it a suburb of Jerusalem. And whenever Jesus went to Jerusalem, he would stay with them and then commute into the city, you know, with his feet, but like he would commute into the city, right? So we know that Jesus did this. We see again and again and again that he just went and put himself at the mercy of other people and trusted in their goodwill. And I think it would be fascinating to know how many nights that meant he and the disciples, you know, slept outside on the ground around a fire. I can't help but imagine as they're going through Samaria, they had a few of those nights, right? Because they're being rejected and have nowhere to go. And this is, I think this is such a challenging message for us because we want to be safe, we want to be comfortable, we want to be in control, and yet what we see God do for us is put himself at our mercy. Let go of control and put himself in positions where he had to rely on the kindness of strangers. And that's scary, right? It's scary for us to do that. And yet, when we will insist on doing that as a church, when we will be a people who doesn't insist that it gets to be our way on our terms all the time, amazing things can happen. I think most of you know, we have begun, we're just still in the early stages of it, but we have begun a friendship with the mosque that's located in Saxey, right next door, right? That friendship started because about a dozen people from Catalyst accepted an invitation to celebrate Ramadan at the mosque with them. And about a dozen people went, and I can tell you, ask anyone who went, it was pretty awkward at first, right? I think we and they were all out of our comfort zones. No one really knew how to act or what to expect or what to talk about, right? Until the food was in front of us, and then we were fine, as tends to happen. But I think it's really important that our first movement in that friendship was to put ourselves at their mercy, to put ourselves in their space on their terms, and to put ourselves in a place where we had to receive their generosity and their hospitality. Because I think what we tend to want to do is be the person who's the bigger person who is in charge, who extends the hospitality. And we did that later, right? We had them over right after, right in July, we had them over here for a meal. Right, but I think it's really important, and I honestly love that our first movement as a church was to go into their space and to put ourselves at the mercy of their hospitality and their generosity. Because again, that's what we see as good news. That's the incarnation. That's what Jesus did for us. He came to us and put himself at our mercy. Right? He forced himself into a position where he had to receive our hospitality. And the result of that was him being able to welcome us into his kingdom. But the first movement was coming to us. And so as a church, as we look towards 2020, that's the kinds of questions we're going to be asking. We're going to continue to look for opportunities to go and to partner. So again, the trunk or treat that we just did, right? We showed up, we did what we were told, right? We were not in charge of that. And again, I know a lot of churches that want to run their own trunk or treats because frankly, it's way easier. Right? And it's on your property, so it's like free advertising and stuff like that, right? But we made a commitment that we're going to go and be a part, and so we continue to do that. And so as we look to 2020, we're going to ask those questions. Where are the places that we need to be hospitable? Where are the places that we need to join in with what's going on? Are there more opportunities for us to serve? Are there more places for us to be strangers, to put ourselves into positions to receive hospitality, to put ourselves at the mercy of other people? Because that's what God did for us. And that's how God rescues us and saves us. So, we're going to come to the table today to receive Jesus' hospitality. And I think it is so interesting that even when Jesus gathered with his disciples the night before he was killed, he was doing it at someone else's house. Even this table was set because of someone else's hospitality and generosity. Jesus didn't live in Jerusalem, and the upper room was someone else's upper room. And so when we come to receive God's hospitality here, we're even able to do that because Jesus put himself at the mercy of other people's hospitality, even up until the night before he was killed. During that meal, he broke bread and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Take it and eat it." And after the meal was over, he gave them a cup of wine. He said, "This is my blood. It's poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Take it and drink it." And you don't have to be a member of Catalyst to come and receive communion today. This is Jesus' table, and he has set a place for you. If you are a person who is willing to receive God's hospitality, and if you are a person who is willing to imagine what the world might look like, if you're willing to leave the comforts of your own home and find how God wants to transform you out there, then you're welcome to come to the table today. Before we come to the table, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of examine. I'm going to offer three questions and give you some space to prayerfully reflect on these questions. And then after we've prayed silently together, I'll pray for all of us. And then as you're ready, you're welcome to come forward and receive communion. So here's the first question I want you to consider. What does my comfort zone look like? What's home for me? And again, just make that a prayer. Ask God to show you, right? What does my comfort zone look like? Now, where am I hesitant to leave my comfort zone? And finally, how might God be calling me out of my comfort zone? Again, for some of you, that might be real tangible in this week of travel. For others of you, it might be something that God's been calling you to for a long time. Some of this might be a brand new question. How is God calling me to leave my comfort zone? Let's pray together. God, you have gathered us here this morning that we might reflect on the amazing mystery that you love us best by leaving the comforts of heaven, becoming one of us, and putting yourself at our mercy. It is difficult for us to understand what it means that the creator of the universe, the infinite, uncreated God, would become human. And become human not to rule and conquer, but to give yourself to us. And we approach your table today in awe of your humility. As we receive these wafers and we dip them in this grape juice, we pray that they would be a spiritual food for us, that you would open our eyes to see the places that you would call us to go. That you would open our ears that we might hear your Spirit calling us to imitate you, to go into a world that's so concerned with control, and that we would go as a people humble, open, courageous. We offer these prayers and we approach your table this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. You know, I told you at the beginning about that pastor's conference in Guatemala turning into a youth pastor's conference and how out of sorts I felt. And I was. I mean, I the whole time I was at that youth pastor's conference, I just continued to feel like I was like, what am I doing? I don't know enough about Guatemala or about being a youth pastor, frankly, to be a keynote here. And so I sort of just surrendered to it. And most of the time I spent listening and learning. And I have to say that that's the furthest I've ever been outside of my comfort zone, but it's also the time that my vision of who God is and God's love for the world grew the most. Because I was outside of my comfort zone, and because I surrendered to it, because I didn't go in with my guard up, but because I just allowed myself to receive the hospitality of the people who were there, and I allowed God to work through them. So I just wanted to send you with that assurance. I know that what we talked about here can be scary, the idea of putting ourselves outside of our comfort zone. I know that some of you in the prayer of examine time, God told you something that you probably didn't want to hear, all right? God probably called you to something that made you feel uncomfortable or anxious, and I just want to send you with an assurance. The same God who called you to that is the God who is going with you and the God who has gone ahead of you to prepare that. And you can trust that no matter what the response that you receive is, when you put yourself out there, when you're faithful to honor what God has called you to, God will be with you and your faith will grow and you will know God in a deeper way. So as you go into this week, please have a very happy Thanksgiving, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, and know that God is with you. Go outside of your comfort zone and discover the God who is already there waiting to meet you. Go in the grace and peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week.